Thank you very much, choir, for blessing our hearts with that selection. Good evening. Good to see each one out tonight.
Thank you very much, Brother Gerald. Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, where we'd like to continue as we just consider the importance of the Gospel with one phrase that we're going to follow in this portion of Scripture and each particular application for everyone here. Matthew, chapter 26. As you find your place there, I'd also like to thank Brother Gerald for straightening out that announcement about the Bible study on Friday night. I tell you, I really had a great time. I hope all of you come out. If we get too many in that room, we can always move to another place. No problems with that. We're just looking forward to it, and we trust you can join us for that. I found out that if you give a text a bit early, that some of you can do some study ahead of time. So I'd like to mention to you, Tuesday night we're going to be talking about a very special model couple in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. You ever want to know what a Christian should do and be, especially a Christian couple? You'll find it right in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. You make a note of that, and before Tuesday night, you'll be studied up on that chapter, and we'll take a look at it together. But now, Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. I'd like to read right through the 46th verse. This is Matthew 26, 36. Please follow along as I read. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 39. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 46, just the first phrase to conclude our reading. Rise, let us be going. We trust that we might know the Lord's blessing through the portion of Scripture that we've read. And as we continue, as many have been praying for this particular meeting, that we might speak with clarity and power the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that phrase with me, if you will, tonight. Rise, let us be going. It holds within itself the determination of our Savior, that He was determined to go to the cross at Calvary, just as our choir has been singing for us, just as the trio as well. As the duet also made very clear of the great love with which our Savior loved us, even unto death. And He was determined that nothing would turn Him back from going to the cross, because He had you in mind and me in mind when He went that way through Gethsemane. As He was at that very point, at the Garden of Gethsemane, up on the Mount of Olives, a mount that was acquainted with weeping, as He wept at the tomb of a dear friend named Lazarus, as He wept over a city called Jerusalem, as He wept on this particular occasion, we see that He is coming into a place called Gethsemane, the olive press, where the presses of pain and death came onto His own soul. So much so that in verse 38 He says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. It's an experience that only he could endure. You and I have never been that way. For as you followed in the narration, you see that the Lord Jesus came out of that upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his 11 disciples, Judas having already departed to go to the scribes and Pharisees and come back with a mob. Those 11 disciples follow the Lord out of that upper room, and as they make their way toward Gethsemane, he leaves 8 of his disciples at the bottom part of that hill. He takes just 3, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John. They seem to go a little bit further than the other disciples. Not that the Lord ever has favorites, but he does have intimates, those who are more serious and more intimate with the Lord. What an example for us. But even Peter, James, and John could not go to the extent that the Savior went. You see, you notice in verse 39, having left those 3, we read, and he, the Lord Jesus, went a little further. Thank God for a Savior who was willing to go even to Gethsemane with all the sorrows that came in unto his soul. But from that point, he went to another place called Gabbatha, a hard place called the place of the pavement, a high place, a place of judgment. For there at Gabbatha, all the scorn of the rulers of this world were laid on him. But from that place called Gabbatha, he went to another place, a place called Golgotha. There where all the shame of our sin was laid on him on the cross. He, despising the shame, endured the cross, you see, that he might win us to himself, paying for all of our sins. I'd like to say tonight, we have a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the determination that he felt and knew in his heart that he must go all the way to the cross for us. Though it started at Gethsemane, and we view it with utmost reverence for him. And there to Gabbatha, and we just marvel at what he endured. Little peons of men speaking against him in judgments. And they were nothing to him. Even the power that they claimed, he said, you have no power of yourselves, only the power that my Father gives. And all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. Acquainted with death, he went to death for us. Father, what should I pray at a time like this, he said, when he mentioned his hour that had come. To let the cup pass from me? No. But he drank it, every dark drop of that cup for us. And in that cup, a mixture of death and our sin. And he did not shrink back from it. But he drank it down every last bit. For you and for me, that cup is empty now. And it's nothing but joy inside it because of the determination of our wonderful Savior. With all those things around him, knowing full well what was ahead of him, he spoke those words in verse 46, rise, let us be going. Would you mind if we admit to our human side, if we really knew what was ahead of us, which way would we go? If I knew that were ahead of me, I might say, thank the Lord for the door on the side. Rise, let us be going. Exit stage left. That's not the way the Lord did it. He went right down to the mob, met them face to face. Just as David went down to meet Goliath, and he ran down to meet the enemy, and he conquered that great enemy that held them bondage. Our Savior went down with the same kind, even more, determination to take our sins away. Thank God for such a wonderful Savior. Rise, let us be going. But I'd like you to consider that same phrase to someone else tonight. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It really is a wonderful phrase because it not only tells us the determination of the Savior, but it also speaks to us about the deadness of the sinner. You see, before a person accepts Christ as his personal Savior, the Bible makes it very clear that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's no life whatsoever in us. we need to be saved. We need to be made alive by the quickening power of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit. And that's exactly what we read when we notice in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5. You know the story well, I'm sure. Jairus' daughter, 12 years of age, had been sick, dying. Jairus comes, falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and asks the Lord to come and heal his poor sick daughter that was very close to death. The Lord starts to travel with Jairus to go and to heal his daughter, and on the way, a woman who had a sickness of 12 years, as our brother pointed out, both of those 12-year periods, a little girl who was living for 12 years died, and a woman who had been dying for 12 years now was made alive, and this woman touched the hem of his garment. And the Lord stopped and dealt with that woman. In the meantime, Jairus' daughter died. Messengers from Jairus' house came and informed their master, the ruler of the synagogue, "Trouble not the master, for your daughter is dead." And the Lord Jesus intercepted the sorrow and he said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he traveled all the way over to Jairus' house. And when he came in, he had to put out those who were mourning and weeping and wailing. And you read in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. When he came in, we read, "He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee," note the word, "arise." And he lifted her out of death and brought her right back into life with that one word, "arise." Who has the power over death? Who can make a sinner alive with life? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he did that little 12-year-old girl. And you notice what happened, don't you? I'd like to just mention this, especially for those who were newly saved here on the island. I want you to notice in verse 43, after he raised her from the dead, he said, "And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat." The first thing you need to do after you trust the Lord as your Savior, you were dead, now you're alive, you need to eat something. Not a McDonald's hamburger, please. You need to eat the Word of God. Feed on the living bread. It's the only way you can feed your soul. Those who are dead need to be made alive by the Word of God. Arise. And then you need to eat from the wonderful supply of God's precious Word. But then turn in your Bibles again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And here in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, you read of another time that the Lord Jesus raised someone from the dead. I remember not long after I had started preaching that I was asked to conduct a funeral service. Well, I thought, well, I've never done that before. Rather than go out and buy a book on how to perform a funeral service, I think I'll just look in the Word of God and find out how the Lord would have done it. I want to tell you, if you're looking for a funeral service, don't follow any of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He never could do a decent funeral. Every time he went to a funeral, he raised someone from the dead. He messed up every funeral he went to. Praise God for that. You see, that's the picture. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the resurrection and the life. And when he comes face to face with death, somebody's got to get out of the way. And he raises them from the dead each and every time. The first time we saw a little girl, 12 years of age, he said, "Arise, give her something to eat." The second time is here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Notice in verse 11. And we read, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with them, and much people. Now when he had come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Verse 13. "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, Weep not." Now this goes against every manual you'll ever read for a minister. Even the Word of God says, "Weep with those who weep." The Lord broke the rules here, you see. He told her, "Don't weep." He's the only one that could say something like that. I shouldn't say it. You shouldn't say it. Only the Lord of life could say it. And he says, "Weep not." Verse 14 we read, "And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said," please note this, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he got right up from the dead. And notice what happened. Verse 15. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." The second thing you need to do, first thing you need to do after you're saved is eat from the Word of God. Just eat it up. Drink it in. But then you need to speak. Tell someone about being saved. That's good advice for a newly saved Christian. But don't miss the application. Those who are outside of Christ are dead in their trespasses and sins. The only thing that will raise someone from the dead is the living Lord Jesus Christ. I say unto you, arise. Now I'd like you to keep your place there just for a moment, but with your other hand turn to the Gospel of John. The very next Gospel, John chapter 11. For the third and last person that you see the Lord raise from the dead, physically speaking, but the application spiritually is that those outside of Christ are dead and they need to be raised from the dead spiritually, made alive in Christ. And so we read in the Gospel of John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. This was one of the good friends of the Lord Jesus who had become ill. They sent a message to him and said, "Lord, him whom thou lovest is sick." And he delayed 4 days. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Not long after the messengers left, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, their brother, died. And when he came, he mentioned immediately the resurrection and the life. We won't develop this whole story, but I just want you to see what he did when he came and stood right before the tomb of his good friend Lazarus, commanded that the stone be rolled away, and there, right in front of the tomb, we read in John chapter 11, verse 43, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." Someone said it was wise that he gave his name first, for all the dead would have heard his voice. "Lazarus, come forth." And notice what they did in verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go." Now, I'd like to paraphrase that. With those other two and this third one, it's essentially the same as the phrase we're following. "Rise, and let us be going." Because Lazarus began to walk at that very time. And that's the third thing that a new believer needs to do. He needs to eat from the Word of God. He needs to tell others about the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus. He also needs to walk the Christian life, that others might see a change has indeed come about in their life. Isn't it great? The Lord gives the pattern right there for every one of us. If you're a new believer, you take these things to heart. Know that you've been raised from the dead, and follow the example of these three that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Spiritually speaking, you need to eat. You need to tell others. You need to walk the Christian life. It's only possible, you see, by the power of the Lord, the one who's living and the one who's given you life. But for those who are still outside of Christ, I'd like you to turn back to the Gospel of Luke, the place that I asked you to hold. It's Luke chapter 7. And verse 11, would you notice something that's so important to see here? Dead in trespasses and sins? I want to tell you, there are two groups in this world. One is a group that's living, and another is a group that's dead. We're speaking of spiritual terms here. Don't be confused about what death is. Death means separation. It's not a matter of the heart stopping. When my heart stops and this body dies, in other words, this body is going to be separated from the soul and spirit. If I'm dead in trespasses and sins, I'm separated from a life with God. I have no communication with the Lord whatsoever. I must be made alive in order to have a relationship that's living with a loving Lord. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11, I'd like to go right through these few verses with you once more, and I want you to see these two groups that are there. Notice again as we read it once more, Luke 7:11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, here you have the first group, walking with the only begotten Son of God, coming from a time of rich revival and blessing. And as they came to that place, there were much people with them in their group, and they came face to face with one gate, the gate of a city called Nain. What do you think that group was like that day? Coming away from all the blessing, must have been just like the crusade that you just had. As they saw the Lord bless the people and provide for their needs and heal the sick and preach the gospel, there must have been great joy in that crowd as they were there with the only begotten Son of God. There must have been some singing along the way. That's what we usually do when we get happy, is we do some singing. And there must have been some real smiles on the faces as they came and they just walked with the Savior and they were coming up to this city. And they stood outside the gate waiting to go in. But there was another group. The other group you read about in that very verse, verse 12. There at the gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out. He was the only son of his mother. The only begotten Son of God, and the only son of a poor mother who had nothing left. Those two groups are identified by those two only sons. The one characterized by life, coming into the city, stopping at the gates. The one characterized by death, because they had people with them mourning and weeping and wailing, and you had sorrow in that group coming to go outside of the gate, outside of the city. And those two groups converge on each other as they come and confront one another. Death and life, sorrow and joy, singing and sadness coming face to face at one gate. I want to tell you, those are the two groups that we have today. Which group are you in? Who will give way to whom? Will life win over death, or death went over life? That's the major question in our world today. You say, well, I'm quite satisfied in this group. Everybody's doing the same thing. We're all crying. I mean, it might sound like happiness and laughter, but the Lord hears it in a different way. Sodom was filled with the laughter of this world, but the Lord said, I've heard the cries of Sodom that have ascended before me. I've gone to see if it's really true and that bad. And it was. You might think that everything is wonderful because you all do the same thing. But I want to tell you, you're in the wrong group. You're in a group that's nothing but death. You have someone who's the figurehead, this man in the coffin. He's the deadest one there. Twice dead. You think, well, I'm satisfied. I'm comfortable in this group. I'll just stay right here. But when you get to the gate of the city, here comes another group. And this group has a figurehead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father. And it's characterized by a different sound you've never heard before. And you think, what is it with these Christians being able to sing and laugh and have joy? What's the difference? They're coming in, we're going out. They're characterized by life, and we're characterized by death. And you are face to face tonight with a decision on which group do you really want to stay with. I want to tell you, death has to give way to life, that death might be swallowed up by that which is life indeed. And the Lord confronted death, and he spoke to the widow of this young man, and he said, woman, weep not. And he raised that young man from the dead. Tonight, if you're still dead in your trespasses and sins, I want you to know there's another group. Step out of the old group. Don't go out of the city. Come into the door, through the one gate. It's the gate of life. It's the way to joy. You'll have the time of your life, and it'll go on for all eternity. There's only one Savior who can save and confront death and cause it to flee from him. that's the Savior of life. Trust Him tonight as your own personal Savior and hear those words, rise, let us be going. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. You see, this word, rise, let us be going, speaks of the determination of the Savior. And as we've just seen, also to the deadness of the sinner. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, we see it concerning the dullness of the sleeper. You see, you and I, as we are here tonight, we could look around and we realize that it's impossible for us to know who's saved, who's in that group of life, and who's unsaved, who's in that group of death. Now, we think we might be able to figure it out, but it's a very dangerous thing to do, isn't it? The Lord knows the heart. I'll tell you, part of the problem is many of us, just like those disciples on the mount, have fallen asleep. We're not dead. We know the Lord. We're on our way to heaven, but we're sleeping on the way. The Lord came back 3 times to those disciples, Peter, James, John. What, could you not watch with me just for 1 hour? Wake up, watch, and pray. And he went away again. And when he came back, he found them asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and the eyes were heavy. That's why it's always good for a preacher every once in a while to hear the word amen. It kind of lets them know everybody's still awake. You know, that's kind of out of style these days. You don't hit many amens these days. One country preacher said saying amen to a preacher is like saying sick him to a dog. It gets you going, you see. I remember one meeting I was speaking at after a conference day, and it was about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. It was a nice warm day, not much breeze blowing. After a big meal, first meeting, I had to speak. The worst time you can ever give anyone to speak, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, after a big meal. You know what I mean. The air doesn't move and the eyes start getting heavy. I think you call it diving conch around here. Is that what you call it? Well, I wasn't hearing very many amens that afternoon, so I just kind of followed through my eyes, and I found a young man who was really following. Every time I'd say something, he'd give me a nod. That was enough to keep me going. And I'd say something else, I'd look over his way, and he'd let me have it like that. It's like saying amen, about the same. Just to give you a little encouragement, you see, the tip of the head. If you're at an auction, you might buy something you don't want. Looked over to him the third time, and he nodded to me. And then he nodded, and then he nodded, and then he nodded right out. You lose them sometimes, you see. That's exactly what the church is like. You see, if someone's asleep, for all appearance sake, they look like they're dead. The heart slows down. All the functions of their body just kind of slows down, and they just float right along. You can just barely detect a little bit of movement as they take each breath. Put a little feather by their nose and you can see it breathing and moving. You say, well, he's not dead at least, he's just asleep. There are a lot of believers like that in this day and time. It's to the discredit of the testimony of the church, we admit it. Many times we look like we're dead, but we are alive, just asleep. Could there be a believer here that have really just dozed right off? The Lord's up on the mountain praying in heaven, and he looks at his church, and he says, what, could you not watch just for a little while? What's the answer for the dullness of the sleeper? Well, it's right in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, where we read, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. It's not somebody that's dead, it's somebody that just fell asleep. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You've got sleeping sickness, spiritually speaking. You just open the Word of God, and it's just like the sunshine pouring into your soul. It'll wake you up. And that's many times what we need as believers. We want others to identify us and know, now there's somebody in the group of life. If I want to be saved, I'll ask Him, because He's alive. I want to know that I'm alive and am showing signs of life. Rise and let us be going. We've got a lot to do. Till the Lord comes back. Let's be awake and doing His work. But then lastly, turn in your Bibles to the very last book in your New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 4. We're listening for one word. We've been singing about it already tonight. It's the word that the Lord is going to give that depicts the destination of the saints. Rise, let us be going. That's what we're longing to hear. He gave us the promise of it in John chapter 14. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's His promise. And God always keeps His promises. What are we going to hear when He comes back? I want to hear one word, and it's found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me." Now think about that trumpet. You read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. At the last trump, the dead in Christ will be raised up. You read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and then we which are alive shall be raised, caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. What are we going to hear? It's going to be a trumpet sound. I've got my ear tuned, listening for it now, don't you? All those who rest on Jesus' bosom say His coming is near, and we're longing to hear that shout. But you know, a trumpet sound doesn't give you much warning. Once you hear the sound, it's all over. It's just like an accident on the road. Once you hit, it's over. When the Lord comes back, we're going to hear the sound of a trumpet, just as John heard, talking with us, which said, note what he says in verse 1, "Come up hither, and I will show you the things that must be hereafter." What's he going to say? Well, I don't know too much about the trumpet language. I know a little bit of Swahili, a little bit of French, enough to be dangerous. Know a little bit of Bahamian. I'm working on that. I don't know too much about the trumpet language, but I know what it's going to be interpreted. We're going to hear the trumpet sound, and with just the blare of the sound, it's going to speak to our hearts. Rise, let us be going. And He's going to take those who know Him right out of this world and take us back to the Father's house. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. A lot to be thankful for. I wouldn't want to be unsaved for anything. Because you see, when the church hears that trumpet shout, it's too late. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I've been praying, how can I say this so you know it's real? I'm not trying to give you preacher jargon tonight. I'm trying to tell you the truth. This might be the last word we ever hear. Personally, it might be the last word I say. I wouldn't want my last word to be just words in the air. But this is real. This is going to happen. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And dead is dead. And there are no two ways about it. Those around you don't know the Lord, and they don't want you to know the Lord. They're happy in their little group. They're going out through that gate. If you want to be saved tonight, you can be assured on the authority of the Word of God, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll translate you from death and put you in the group of life. And then He'll tune your ear to say, now you watch and you pray. Don't fall asleep. You just stay awake and serve me. One day, we're not looking for a sign. We're listening for a shout and longing for the Savior to come back. And when we hear those words, rise, let us be going, we'll go up together. It'll be the greatest movement of the church in all history. The ecumenical movement called up together. I'm ready to go. Are you? If you're not, I'd love to sit down with you and show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. And hear those words, rise, let us be going. It really does express to us the determination of the Savior, the deadness of the sinner, the dullness of the sleeper, the praise God, the destination of the saints. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow our hearts before Thee with this word of the gospel, and we thank Thee that it's the good news. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We pray tonight, Father, that Thou would take this one phrase and impress it upon each heart here. Make the application where it should be. Give us all a greater appreciation for what our Savior did for us. But speak to our hearts that those outside of Christ would respond and be made alive in Christ through the wonderful message of the gospel. Speak also to our hearts, those of us who know the Lord is our Savior, that we might not be sleeping saints, but that we might be wide-eyed, fully awake, and looking for Him to come, that we might be caught up together when the Lord comes and we hear that shout. Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of speaking together, what may be our last meeting on this earth. And if it be so, we praise Thee in advance. But Father, the burden of our hearts is to see souls saved before it's eternally too late. Save the soul that's nearest hell, we pray, in the great name of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.